This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
While we were worshipping last Sunday, God showed me a picture which was of just threads that were kind of lying over each other. They weren't joined in any way. They were just threads. And God said to me that effectively the picture was saying that we are the threads. And just as, you know, each of us right now is wearing a garment that is made of thousands, hundreds of thousands of threads, the only thing that gives that garment its worth and its purpose and its function is that the way that they are knit together. And what God said was that he wants to bring us into a season whereby we understand that our the way in which what God wants to do with us is by the way that he's knitting us together, and for us to have a renewed sense of a purpose in those knittings together, so that in that way God creates us into the garment that he wants us to be, that is a display to the world.
Excellent. The reason I asked Paul to share that is that at the prayer meeting on Thursday, Dad shared something based on that word. I'm not going to say what that is now. And I asked him, could he bring that in a slightly longer form this morning? Because God is speaking some significant words to us. So hold the word that Paul brought and then open your hearts to receive the word that Dad's going to bring now. Okay? Thank you.
I particularly want you to remember the way Matthew introduced me when he said that he'd asked me to share in a slightly longer way.
Oh gosh.
I thought I'd made it at last. I'd like you to turn with me to the Word of God, if you will, please. Into Luke chapter 8 and verse 26. They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go to the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and country. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, because they were overcome with fear. So he got into a boat and left. This is a dramatic story. It's a true dramatic story. It actually happened. Jesus met a demon-possessed man, delivered him. But the bit that I always find moving, the bit that I always find exciting in this story is when the people come to see what has happened. They see the man sitting at Jesus' feet, clothed and in his right mind. Do you know when you and I came to Christ, that's exactly the same thing that happened to us. We were naked and wretched, homeless and tormented, but Jesus saved us. And now we sit at his feet, being taught and discipled by him. Now we're in our right minds, because God is the God who by the Spirit changes our mind. And now we are clothed. And the Bible uses that particular metaphor, being clothed, in all kinds of situations and circumstances. It's one of those perpetual descriptions. We find, for instance, when we read the Bible, that although God is spirit, for us to understand the greatness of God, he's often described as being robed or clothed. We sang it this morning, that he's clothed in rainbows. It shows his grace and his covenant. It shows his power and his glory. We often find that God's servants are clothed, and they're clothed in ways that show and display what God has done in their lives. It's true of us individually, because we have an intimate and a personal relationship with the Lord. But it's also true of us corporately, because we are one body in Christ. And one of the things that stirred me when Paul last Sunday shared that vision that he had was when Jesus was crucified, when Jesus comes to that place, the very reason that he'd come into the world, that he might bear the sin of many, when he was taking our sin upon himself in his body on the tree, the Roman soldiers cast lots through dice for his clothes, particularly one garment. His outer garments they shared around, but he had an inner garment. He had an inner garment that was woven out of one piece of cloth. It had no seams. It had no stitches. It had no obvious or observable joins in its manufacture. It had been wonderfully and skillfully and probably expensively woven out of one piece of material. It was seamless. And in some ways, that demonstrates Jesus himself, because Jesus was all God and he was all man, but it was seamless. He wasn't God with a bit of man stuck on. He wasn't man with a bit of God sewed on as a patch. He was seamless. And it tells us it was woven from top to bottom, as if it had all begun in the heavens and come all the way down to earth, for God was dwelling among us in his Son. It was a seamless robe. And when you and I come to Christ, we didn't get saved with patches. When you came to Jesus, he didn't just cover up all your nasty places with a bit of heavenly band-aid. It's not the old you patched up. It's not the old you renovated. It's a completely new person. And it's seamless. You're not righteous and unrighteous. You're not in the light and in the dark. You're not saved and lost. You've not got one foot in heaven and one on earth. You are a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things are gone. Behold, everything has become new. You are a seamless believer. You're a new creation. When we come to Christ, the first thing that we are commanded in scriptures is to believe and be baptized. And when you and I are baptized, Paul explained it like this to the Galatian Christians. He said, those, as many of you who have been baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. When I look out this morning, I don't just see nice people, although I see nice people. When I look out this morning, I don't just see beautiful people, although I do see beautiful people. I see Jesus. I see men and women made in the image of God. I see them coming clothed in Christ. I can remember years ago when I first got saved, in the year 1960. I think I must have been about two. I'm only 35 now. But I was in a traditional church. I loved it. It was great. They did me the power of good. They blessed me. They encouraged me. They helped me move on in the things of God. I have nothing bad to say about them. They did me good. But Sunday, everyone was dressed to the nines. You know, you felt odd. You felt out of place if you didn't have a jacket and a tie on. Well, I can remember, and Paul will remember this, in the early days of the Bible weeks, when we began the Bible weeks, those of us who had to sit on the platform, and in the early days we had thousands and thousands of people. I think 5,000 was probably our top number at the Bible week. And they had cameras to film it all, and because of that they had these intensely bright and hot lights focused on. And if it was your turn to be on the platform, maybe ministering or there ready to prophesy or just to be involved and stand with the people who were ministering that night, you had to wear a jacket and you had to wear a tie, and we'd stand on the platform and melt. And people used to take bets on how long it would be for my tie to change colour as it soaked up the perspiration. It was bad, man, I tell you. I'm glad we don't have to do that anymore, because we have the most precious, the most perfect garment to wear, because we've put off the old man and put on the new, who is created in the image of God. We've clothed ourselves with Jesus. Now, all the way through the scripture, we find God using that metaphor to describe who we are and what we're to do. Do you remember when Jesus is preparing to return to heaven? He's going back to the Father. He's died on the cross. He's been buried in the tomb. He's raised from the dead. He's instructed his disciples, and now he's about to go, and he speaks to them and says, listen, I'm going to go back to the Father now, but I'm going to send the promise of the Father, and you are to wait in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Do you know you and I come clothed with the Holy Spirit? Those of us who've been in that place of praise and adoration, and the Spirit of God, by the mercy of the Lord, has come upon us, and we were filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke in tongues, prophesied, moved into a whole new manifestation of gifts of the Spirit. We're clothed with power from on high. That's remarkable, that ordinary people have received an extraordinary anointing. And the great thing about the anointing that that early church received in the upper room in Jerusalem was this. It was a corporate experience. Although every one of them was filled with the Spirit and they all began to speak in tongues, the actual experience was a corporate one. The Spirit came upon them as a body. The Spirit came upon them and clothed them as if they were one, for they were one. And one of the things that God wants to clothe us with as a body, as a fellowship, as a church, is the power of the Holy Spirit. There may be some here this morning who've never received individually a Holy Spirit baptism. You can experience that this morning. And when we come together, our common expectation should be that the Spirit of God will come upon us corporately, so that there's a divine manifestation of God in the midst of his people. I've been rarely, but unforgettably, in meetings like that. It's incredible. It's awesome. The Bible tells us this, that God speaks to his people and says this in Isaiah chapter 52 in the first verse. He says this, "Awake, awake, O Zion. Clothe yourself with strength. Put on your garments of splendor, O Jerusalem, the holy city." God calls those who have become a little dull, those who've become a little lacking in enthusiasm, those who've grown a touch cold, those who are not motivated in the way they used to be, those who've lost their sense of excitement. He speaks to us and says, "Awake. And clothe yourself." Put on what? Strength. Put on splendor. That's who we are. That's who we were redeemed to be. A people of incredible strength to do the works of God. And a people of amazing splendor to demonstrate his glory to the world. This is God's plan and purpose for us. Do you remember the story of Elijah? This incredible prophet of God. He comes to us as an outstanding prophet. He comes to us as an example of what it is to be a prophet. And he comes to a place in his own life when he's had enough. Amazing, isn't it? Such a man of anointing and gifting, power, strength, boldness. He's suddenly on the run, hiding in a cave. And God calls him out and he says, "You're not finished yet, my boy." He says, "You get out and anoint a man called Elisha." So off goes Elijah to find Elisha. And as he's approaching, he sees Elisha out plowing the fields of his father's farm. And he walks up to him and throws his cloak on him. What a strange thing to do. And somehow Elisha realizes that this touch of the prophet's garment has imparted something to him. And so he says, let me go home and say goodbye to my parents and then I'll come and follow you. And Elijah says, "Go." He says, "What have I done to you?" You know, sometimes God touches us and we don't know what he's done. We know we'll never be the same again. We know something's happened. We know some divine transaction's gone on deep in our spirit. We know we've been touched for a purpose. We know everything's different now, but we don't know how. We don't know why. And then God teaches us. So Elisha goes and follows Elijah, and he's learning all the time, learning from the prophet. And then the time comes when the old man is going to go to heaven, and he's leaving the young guy behind him. And he says, "What can I do for you before I'm taken?" He began his discipleship by saying, "What have I done to you?" And he ends it by saying, "What can I do for you?" Because the time he spent under the ministry of Elijah brought him to a knowledge of what he really needed. I need that anointing. I need that power. And so the old prophet goes up in a whirlwind, and coming out of the sky is his cloak. Not much, you might think, of a heritage. Not much of an inheritance. It was an old camel hair coat. And it's the only thing he seems to have worn. It didn't look much. It wasn't remarkable. It wasn't awesome. It wasn't splendid. It was just an old prophet's cloak. But the young guy picks it up from the ground and says, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And he smites the River Jordan. The last miracle that Elijah had done becomes the first miracle that Elisha did. He took up the garment. Do you know when Jesus ascended into heaven? His garment came floating down, and it landed on those who were to be his sons and daughters and carry his ministry to the ends of the earth. They were endued with power from on high. They were all baptized in the Holy Spirit. They went out and declared the wonderful works of God. They did signs and wonders and miracles. They opened the eyes of the blind. They raised the cripple. They called men to repentance. They raised the dead because they were clothed corporately with that great prophetic garment, the Holy Spirit, who had come down from heaven and empowered the Church of Christ. We had a great time of worship this morning, didn't we? In the presence of God. Does you good, doesn't it? It changes things. You know, praise has power. When Paul and Silas praised God in the prison, all the doors flew open. When Jehoshaphat sent the army against an invading force, they put the choir in front of the army. And as the choir sang, so God sent ambushes against the invading enemy. There's power in praise. God releases something through the praise and the worship of his people. And when Jesus came into the world, when he began his ministry, launched it publicly, he began by quoting a scripture from the prophet Isaiah. And that scripture is Isaiah chapter 61. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to call the prisoners out, to open the eyes of the blind, to proclaim the year of God's favor." He was anointed to preach, to teach, and to work wonders. And that's what he did. But if you go on in the 61st chapter of Isaiah, Jesus didn't quote on from there, but it's in the context. And he says that he's going to give people a crown of beauty instead of ashes. oil, the oil instead of the oil of joy instead of sorrow, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Do you know, sometimes you just have to decide to put the garment on. You could come in despair. You could come in sorrow. You could come in defeat. You could come in full of questions. You could come in with doubt. You could come in with a bad attitude. You could come in with unresolved issues, and you can decide to put on a garment of praise. And you know, when you do that, everything happens. And one of the hallmarks of this congregation is going to be more and more a garment of praise. Not just on the singers and the musicians, not just on the worship leader, not on some of the extroverts who are out there in the congregation, but on everyone. Garment of praise on us, corporately, because praise is going to bring the victory. Praise is going to bring progress. Praise is going to resolve issues. Praise opens doors. And that corporate praise upon the people of God is going to be unstoppable as we move forward to take possession of the land that God has put into our hands. Do you remember the story of the prodigal son? Great story. Not a true story. It's a parable. It's a teaching story. And the son went off, you remember, and wasted his inheritance, and then made a decision. He realized that in his father's house there was bread enough and to spare. And he thought to himself when he's sitting in the pigsty, I will arise and go to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. Now, one of the most important things he's going to discover is this: you can't bargain with God. And I can imagine him on his way home from that far country, the dusty roads he walked, dragged his sandals through as he got closer and closer to home. And if he's anything like you and me, he was probably rehearsing what he'd say to the father when he saw him. Do you know, if you've ever been to an interview or something like that, you rehearse, don't you, all the good bits that are going to promote you. You rehearse. And then, or when you're in an argument, you line up all your cannons ready to strengthen your argument. And then when you leave the interview or you walk away from the argument, you begin to think, oh, if only I'd said that. We all do it. And the son wanted to make sure he didn't do that. He wanted to get his deal on the table as quick as he could. And I can imagine him walking home towards the father and going, Father, 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 I have sinned. I have sinned. I have sinned. I'm no longer worthy. I am no longer. I'm no longer worthy. He's got it all off pat by the time he gets out. One last. And there's the father on the hillside. And he sees the son coming and he runs towards him. And the son gets his patter ready. Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make. But he gets no further. The father grabs him, embraces him, and says, quick! Don't let him say another word. We're not entering into a bargain here. We're not doing a deal here. Quick! Bring out the best robe and put it on him. And let us celebrate and have a feast. For this my son was lost and is found, was dead and is alive again. And the elder brother out in the field hears a commotion. And he says, what's the meaning of this music and dancing? See, when you come to God, that's how he receives you. No bargains. You don't sit around the table and thrash out the conditions of your acceptance with Christ. He just receives you. And listen, even if you have been living like a prodigal, even if you've been away from him, even if you've backslidden, and you've come to your senses and said, it's time to go back. It's time to make it right. It's time to repent. It's time to get back into my Father's house. When you come back, he receives you exactly the same way as he ever does. He doesn't receive you and say, all right, you can become a servant. No, this is my son. He doesn't come back and say, that's two strikes, one more and you're out. No, he says, he receives you as a son. He doesn't say, well, I'm receiving you, but I'm putting a black mark next to your name. No, he receives you. And he robes you. And when the church decides to move away from those things that have led them away from the purpose of God, he receives them back and clothes them with the best robe. Not the second-hand robe, not the hand-me-down robe, the best robe. You and I, as sons of the living God, are clothed with the best robe that God has, so that we are seen to be the sons of God. In the 7th chapter of the book of Revelation, John sees this multitude of people before the throne of God, worshipping him. And one of the elders says to John, these worshippers here, who are they? Where have they come from? And John says, Lord, you know, which is the best way to answer trick questions that some preachers throw out at you. Lord, you know. And he says, these are they that have come through the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They've been through a great tribulation. Do you know, when things are tough, and we'll all find times when things are tough, when we're under pressure, we'll all know times of being under pressure, when things aren't going right, when things aren't going as expected, as things aren't going as you prayed they would, when things seem to be against you, when you can't make a right decision, when you keep doing something wrong, when the world seems to have ganged up on you, when you're having it tough, when people are laughing at you or hitting you. Both can be as harmful. When you're going through a tough time. A tough time is just another way of saying a tribulation. There's a lot of debate that, well, not many of us are theologians, but there's a big theological debate been going on for a couple of hundred years about whether the church goes into the Great Tribulation. It's a theological term, the Great Tribulation, the huge ultimate persecution of the church. And does the church go into that, or is the church taken away before it happens? That's been a long, ongoing debate. I don't know whether the church goes into the Great Tribulation. All I know is that here it says they come out of the Great Tribulation, and I find that very encouraging. Whether we go or not, who knows? But I know this, we come out of it. And we've been able to maintain our righteousness because we have an attitude that has complete trust in the Lord. Do you remember Daniel's three friends in Babylon when they wouldn't bow down, they wouldn't give in to the religious pressure? And worship a false god. And Nebuchadnezzar had decided to have them thrown into the fiery furnace. And these three heroes said this to the king: our God is able to deliver us from that furnace. And our God will deliver us. That's faith. But he's even more faith. Even if he doesn't, we will not bow down to this idol. That's faith. It's the faith that Job had in his terrible affliction when he said, though he kill me, yet will I trust him. See? Jesus writes to the churches in the book of Revelation and says, be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. Now, you can only maintain that kind of confidence, that time kind of faith, if you've washed your robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. See, we have an interest in the blood. We are, in a sense, covered with the blood of Christ. We're clothed, baptized into his blood that keeps us secure and safe, even in the midst of affliction. Oh, and by the way, even if we die in the conflict, we've still won. Because we cry, oh, death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? We've won in Christ who has conquered death. Here's what Isaiah says. Isaiah 61 again, verse 10. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. We're clothed and in our right minds. We're sat at the feet of Jesus and receiving from him all that he has purchased on our behalf. We are clothed with righteousness. We're clothed with splendor. We're clothed with overcoming and victory. We are clothed with praise. We are clothed with Christ himself. I was pondering these things when Paul brought that vision that he'd seen. And my mind went, it was kind of skipping through all these ideas, all these scriptures. And this is just a few of them, because the scripture abounds with what we are clothed in, with what we wear. For instance, we're exhorted to put on the whole armor of God, because we're in a conflict. We're robed as priests because we are intercessors and blessers of the world. And you can multiply those again and again throughout Scripture. But my mind went almost disconnectedly, but it went to a story. And quite honestly, this is the kind of crux of what I want to share. That was the introduction. But the actual word is very short. When there was a time of great darkness in Israel, It's actually described like this. Visions were infrequent, and there was not much prophecy going on. And it tells us that the priest who was in charge of the tabernacle, a man called Eli, his eyes were so bad that he could barely see. And in those statements, it kind of sums up the state of the nation. There was no word from God. There was no vision with the people. And then Hannah called on the Lord, and the Lord heard her and caused her to become pregnant. And she gave birth to a son and called him Samuel. And Samuel, in the first three chapters of the book of Samuel, Samuel is described eight times as the boy, as a new generation arising. The boy Samuel ministered in the tabernacle under Eli, the old priest. And she'd given her boy, dedicated him to the service of God at a time when the nation was in desperate decline. But in Samuel, prophecy burst into dramatic life again. In Samuel, the people were again delivered from the threat of the Philistines and found security in the word of God. There was revelation flowing again. God appeared to Samuel, and it's Samuel who ultimately brings in the kingdom and anoints David to be the leader of the people. It's a real change, a time of great change. Preparing for that change, Samuel the boy, the new generation, is serving faithfully in the temple. And every year, his mother would visit him with a new robe. I guess for Samuel the boy, it may have been a bit tedious. You know what you're going to get for your birthday again. But every year his mother took him a new robe. And it's not just because the old one had worn out. The reason you need a new robe every year is because you're growing. And the thing that God laid on my heart for us in particular is that this coming season is to be a year of growth. I believe for each of us individually that we're going to put on bigger and better robes of righteousness, bigger and better robes of anointing, bigger and better robes of splendor. I believe that, but I believe corporately God is going to give us a bigger robe because we're growing. And this coming season for us, City Church, is going to be a season of increase. God is going to add people to us in an unprecedented way. I mean, we thank God for everyone. We thank God for every addition. We thank God for everyone born again, for everyone who's moved into the city and found a home among us. We thank God for all those. But this coming year, it's going to be unprecedented increase. We're going to need bigger robe because we're growing and expanding and enlarging, taking more ground, finding more brothers and sisters, seeing more people come to Christ. That's God's will and purpose for us. And I'm speaking to you now, not just as someone who's preaching this morning, but I'm speaking to you as a prophet of God, that this year is a year of increase. I know that because that's what God said to me last Sunday as we were gathered together to break bread, as Paul brought that vision. And on Thursday night, when some of us gathered for prayer and Ben brought an exhortation about us all growing in grace and in the things of God, it's time. It's time for God to increase us. It's time for us to increase ourselves. That is, we take the opportunity. We rise to the challenge. We do the work. Awake, awake, O Zion. Clothe yourself with strength. It's going to be a good year because Jesus is still alive. And as long as that stays true, every year is a good year. But for us in particular, it's growth, increase, enlargement. A robe big enough to perform all that God himself is going to do. So let's rise to the challenge. Let's put on what we need to put on. Let's put on the new man. Let's put on the armor of God. Let's clothe ourselves with righteousness. And let's show ourselves to be the people of God in our generation. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.